Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be here with you again tonight as we continue our series, The Six Poisons. Tonight we're moving on to the poison of murder. And this is a poison that we might think, well, you know, I don't think I need to worry that much about this one. I haven't killed anybody and I don't intend to. And that's a great thing. I'm glad if that's the case. It's certainly something that we should aspire towards. It's good. But this one can feel kind of distant to us because we think, that's not on my agenda. I can't imagine killing anyone. But is that really what this is setting us towards? Is that really the only goal in this proverb commanding us not to murder, is that we succeed in going through our lives without actually taking someone's life? As we see in the New Testament, there's actually quite a bit more behind that. And it reminds me of what happened a few weeks ago in my garage. We had that really cold spell. It's hard to believe on a warm day like today, but we had that really extreme cold. And if you store different things, food, drinks out in your garage, perhaps you had this happen to you too. Soda cans, and this is a sparkling water can, don't really like it when it gets incredibly cold. And I went out to the garage to find that a bunch of the cans had exploded, and this one, as you can see, didn't explode, but it's bulging. It's no longer probably drinkable, and it certainly can't sit like a normal can any longer. And not just drinks. Here's a jar of mayonnaise. Doesn't this look wonderful? See, it didn't manage to burst open, but it's no longer what it was meant to be. It's separated. It's coming apart and not really very pleasant. When we think about the command not to murder, our goal shouldn't be just not to explode, just not to pop open our seals, but rather not to become a bulging can or a separated jar of mayonnaise. We should seek to be those who are actually pleasant inside and out. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5 when he says that following that command not to murder involves more than simply not killing people. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, then we'll turn there. We'll think about what it really means to avoid this poison of murder. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. As we contemplate tonight, Lord, anger and murder, would you help us to see those places in our heart where we hide anger? We allow it to be pushing at our seams, and parts of us are separating, parts of us are bulging, even if we're holding it inside. Would you help us instead to be those who bring your peace and show your love? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." You see, the problem isn't just killing. Yes, it's bad to take an innocent life. That's absolutely unquestionably bad. But it's more than that. It's the attitude. Even if we hold it in, even if, like this can, we're still somehow barely holding in the things that make us angry, those things that set us off. We haven't exploded. It's not enough, because we're told by Jesus that if we think those angry thoughts, if we say angry words towards others, it's like murder. The commandment not to murder in the Ten Commandments, the various laws throughout the Old Testament not to murder, they refer to what can be judged by the outside. We can judge from the outside other people based on the fact of whether they're guilty or not of murdering someone. That's something that can be deemed without reading someone's heart. And the danger is if we can hold it in, and if other people can hold it in, we all start to lie to ourselves and think, if I can just hold it inside, if I can let all those ugly things fester up, and yes, I can be angry, and sometimes it even feels really good to be angry, but I don't kill anyone, and that's good enough. Well, Jesus says, yes, in the human court, you go before that court, and they can't analyze your heart, but they can look at you and say, guilty or not guilty of murder. But he says we need to challenge ourselves beyond that, not just check off the box, okay, I didn't kill anyone today. But have I been angry at people today? Have I let that fire burn up inside of me, even if it didn't result in actually taking someone's life? In our culture, we stoke that fire, I think, more than ever. I saw a survey that actually from several years ago, it's gotten worse since then, but a survey that questioned people on how angry they were. And it found that 3/4 of people said they were angry at least part of the time when they saw, they read, they watched the news. 42% of people felt like they were angrier in 2019 than they were in 2018. And a vast majority of people felt that they were angrier than people were a generation before. Those statistics, I don't think, surprise us. We live in an era that seems to delight in outrage and anger. And we think, well, as long as I don't do anything bad with that, as long as I don't kill someone or injure someone else, as long as I just sort of stoke it online and I post angry posts and I maybe say some angry things to people that will affirm my anger, it's okay. But God looks at the heart. Let's take a look again at verse 22. Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Anger, not just murder, but anger brings divine judgment. And we can see that in this list of different punishments, that the person will be subject to judgment, that the person will be subject to the council, that the person will be subject to the fires of hell for being angry. Now we might say, well, it seems like there's sort of a progression there, and the first one doesn't sound as bad as the second, the just some judgment versus going before a whole council and then going into the fires of hell itself. So maybe there's levels here, but here's the thing, and this is one of those places where Jesus is drawing people in so they can see the full impact of what he's saying with their defenses down. As he goes along, the offenses he lists seem to be less and less while the punishments are greater and greater. In other words, he's not saying, well, if you only insult your brother, you'll go before the council, but if you say a certain really bad word to them, then you're going to be subject to hell. Rather, as he goes along and he's listing lesser and lesser offenses, people would be expecting him to offer lesser and lesser punishment. But as he builds the argument, he says, no, if you are angry, even if you just say, "You fool," which isn't even a curse word, it's just a word that labels someone as foolish, that could subject us to the fires of hell. In other words, God doesn't appreciate it when we're angry, when we allow that unjust desires that like to stoke our heart towards anger to flare up. And if we view this list and we say, aha, I just need to know the things to avoid, I just can't use this word or that word, and as long as I hold everything in, it's going to be okay, we find that Jesus doesn't allow us any room for that. This isn't a legalistic list of things not to say. The word for that's translated insult, raka, it was just a very mild statement against somebody else. And that phrase, "you fool," is a word that Jesus, in proper context, when talking about people who are truly foolish, uses. It's not a necessarily offensive word in and of itself. So we can't make a list of bad words we shouldn't say. It's not about the words themselves. It's about the attitude behind them that's the real problem. We can say the most beautiful words, and if they're said with an angry heart, that's offensive to God. You see, the problem is we make these lists, we figure out what it is we feel like we can get away with, and then we go all the way up to the line. We allow ourselves to stoke our anger until we get to that point, whether it's, oh, I feel like I could actually become violent. Well, then we know, well, we should back up. Or, oh, I'm going to say some really bad word, so I better back off a little. And what Jesus says is, no, if you're becoming unjustly angry, regardless of how you say things, regardless of what you're thinking, if you're feeding that anger, that in itself is a sin, and the sort of sin that draws people into the punishment of hell. It's that serious that we feed that sin. If you think about how we try to make these lists, it's sort of like trying to keep junk mail out of your inbox of email. And if you think about it, if your email address has gotten out at all and people start sending you junk mail, companies start sending you junk mail, random organizations you could never imagine how they got your email address start sending you junk mail, imagine trying to make a list of keywords. And years ago, people tried to do this where you put in certain keywords and it would keep those emails from coming into the inbox. But then spammers just got a thesaurus and used different words. Or they misspelled the words intentionally. Or they put them in an image. One way or another, they defeated those simple provisions of lists of things that shouldn't be said. And in our lives, we try to do the same thing as those spammers. We see that list and we think, okay, I'm just going to change words. I'm just going to say a different word, and then I can get by. And as we do that, we fill up the inbox of our lives with more and more anger that we don't even really pay attention to because it passes our list of words we shouldn't say or actions we shouldn't do. We shouldn't raise our voice or we, of course, shouldn't murder somebody or any number of other things. And as long as we're just making a list of things and we're not addressing that actual anger in our heart, it continues to poison us. And sometimes the most deceptive part of it is that poison in the moment actually feels like a blessing. It feels good to be so angry, and we tell ourselves it's perfectly okay. Anyone would be angry in my situation. Here's the problem. God calls us not to be those who go around wrecking things, those who are just angry all the time. God calls us to be those who bring his restoration to the world. And we see that as we go on in Jesus' message. Take a look at verses 23 and following. Jesus says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." It's interesting that Jesus links these two passages together. This is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. We often think of them separately. Here's a passage about reconciling with people, and here's a passage about not becoming overly angry. But he says, so, to connect them. He's saying, you shouldn't be angry, and so do this instead. And what we see in that is that it's more important to God that we seek to be those who bring restoration to our relationships than it is even to bring the sacrifices he's called us to bring. One of the best sacrifices that we can bring, one of the ones that God calls us to day in and day out, is the sacrifice of actually making ourselves show love when we don't feel like it to those who don't deserve it. Because we serve a God who loves us every single day when we don't deserve it. And you see here, this scenario that Jesus draws out isn't even one necessarily that's talking about the person offering the sacrifice being angry. Perhaps that person isn't. But what Jesus says is, even if we know someone else is angry at us, we should seek to restore that. We should take that as something of the greatest urgency, because anger is so destructive. We should neither be those who feed that anger in ourselves or allow that anger to fester in others. In both cases, we should seek to be those who restore, so that the anger is tamped out and instead God's peace is shown. Take a look at what we read in Leviticus chapter 19. God says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Notice what it says there. You should show love to your neighbor so that you don't fall into sin. Again, it's that danger of anger. And we think about the commandment not to murder, and we approach it totally the wrong way when we think, as long as I don't murder, I'm doing fine, everything's going fine, and we don't realize that the can of our life is bulging further and further, and it doesn't matter if it doesn't completely explode. We're already becoming misshapen. We're already having the different ingredients in us separating, and we're no longer able to do what God has called us to do. We should instead seek to show love, even when we don't feel like it, even when there's something actually wrong. Because otherwise, that anger continues to build and disfigure us and tear us apart. Now, there's an important question we should ask here, which is, does it mean that anger is always wrong? Does it mean that even when horrible things are happening, even when we see grave injustice, even when we see people deeply hurt, that we should just say, oh, I just want to love everybody? And even as I say that, it's hard to even say that without being a little mocking, because we know that's absurd. We know that it can't be possible that we should never become angry. There are things in this world that are deeply troubling. Jesus himself became angry. Sometimes people like to cite in the midst of this conversation, Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. And that's a great thing to cite. It's also one that we dangerously overuse, so we should wrestle with it a little bit. Because there are times to become angry and there are times not to become angry. The real question is our anger justified? You see, in verse 22, many manuscripts add a few words that's very likely that Jesus spoke these words that say, don't become angry in an unjustified way. Don't just become angry because you don't like what someone says, you don't like somebody else, you don't feel like they're treating you appropriately. Become angry when people do things that are deeply wrong. And that's what we're called to do. Jesus didn't become angry all the time. He had reasons to become angry every single day with every single person he encountered, because here he was the creator and he was surrounded by sinners like us. He could have been constantly angry, but he wasn't. Why did he become angry? He became angry when people dishonored his Father and did so in a way that would keep others from coming to the Heavenly Father. When we talk about Jesus overturning the tables of the temple, he didn't do that sort of thing every day. He did it in the temple because those that were in there selling things were keeping the people from being able to reach the God of the universe and experience his love. They turned the courtyard of the Gentiles, where the nations could come and become closer to God and hopefully someday actually follow him, into a marketplace, and a marketplace in which they charged exorbitant rates to take advantage of those who were traveling to worship God. That's what made him angry. He became angry when people were getting in the way of the worship of God, getting in the way of knowing who their God was. He didn't just become angry over everything. He could have become angry over how the Romans treated the Jews. He could have become angry at all kinds of policies in the Roman Empire. He could have become angry at the tax collectors like Matthew. He could have become angry at the fishermen like Peter, who often weren't always acting in the most appropriate of ways throughout their lives. He could have become angry at every single Pharisee and Sadducee ever encountered. He could have become angry at the people that hosted him at parties, but he didn't. More often than not, Jesus focused on showing his peace and his love to people instead. And even when he pushed, even when he corrected them, what did he do? He pushed and he corrected that they could be restored. And that's what we're called to do too. In Leviticus, it says to reason strongly with those neighbors that we would otherwise just become angry at. It may be that we sometimes need to push and prod at people. When someone has done something wrong, something that's offended us, the call of Scripture isn't always to just ignore it and allow walls to be built up as we feel more and more distant from people. Sometimes we really do need to engage. Sometimes we see people hurting other people and we really do need to engage. We need to push back. But we do so out of love. And even in those times where we become just outright angry, angry like Jesus did in the temple, it for one should be because we see something that's going to separate people from God. But even then it should be anger that's directed in a way that calls people towards faithful worship of God, not drives them away from it. That's what we see from Jesus. And so when Jesus talks about anger in the Sermon on the Mount, it's all in the context of what he said at the very beginning of it in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 9. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are those who bring peace, those who usher in the peace of God, a peace, a true peace, a restoring peace. And even when we become angry, that's what we should be driving towards. In those times that it's actually justified that we're angry, we need to be constantly checking our hearts, saying, is my anger focused in such a way that's going to help other people, even those I'm angry at, to experience God's peace? Or is it simply to feed what's inside of me that's angry? Is it simply for me to extract vengeance or to feel good about putting other people down? We can ask ourselves this question. Do my actions bring restoration or wreckage? We need to ask ourselves this regularly when we feel that anger boiling up inside of us, when we want to say an unkind word to people. Do my actions, do my words, do my thoughts bring restoration or wreckage? Because when we're not checking ourselves on that, when we're just allowing things to kind of flow and not thinking about how our thoughts are directing us and how our words are directing others around us, bad things can happen. I was reminded of a story I read a while back about a man in Texas. He'd inherited a really beautiful old house. I think it was about 100 years old. Just a beautiful house. It was loved by the neighbors. He'd inherited it from a friend who had died about a year before, and he was working on getting everything arranged to restore it into a beautiful house that would have served people, whether it was himself or he would have sold it to someone else, would have been a house enjoyed by many for years to come. This house was a house that a dear friend had owned before she died, and he wanted it to be fixed up in her honor. But it was in the midst of being fixed up. There were things about it. The yard wasn't quite right. The paint wasn't all just so, because it was in the process of being restored. Well, a house nearby was going to be demolished, and the wrecking crew was called in to demolish that house. And they pulled in and they saw this house, and it looked a little disheveled. The paint was peeling, the weeds were growing, and they thought, here's the house that we need to wreck. And so they did this. They tore down a house that looked like it needed to be torn down. However, they tore down the wrong house. They tore down this man's lovely little house that was meant to be enjoyed. When we're not checking our thoughts, when we're not checking our words, we are tearing down the houses of people around us, and we often don't even realize it until it's too late, when there's just that rubble on the ground. The wrecking company said they were going to try to find an equitable solution to make things right for the man whose house had been torn down. But if you think about it, there's nothing you could really do to restore a house that's been torn down, that's a beautiful old historic house that belonged to someone you cared about. You can build a beautiful new house, and I would imagine that's what they did, or they gave them some money or whatever, but that house couldn't be restored. And so often when we allow our anger to boil over at other people, it's just like that house. Yeah, maybe we can try to make amends, but we've left so much wreckage where we should be leaving God's peace. So as we reflect on this passage, my prayer for all of us would be that we could constantly check and ask, am I restoring or am I wrecking? Because we're called to bring God's restoration, the same restoration that Jesus has offered to us. When we do that, we see lives transformed rather than lives destroyed. We see people come to know Jesus rather than driven from him. And we see a future in which more people gather around the table at the heavenly banquet with us as we celebrate our Savior and the peace and the love that he has shown us instead of his anger. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we live in an angry time, but I think each and every one of us can think of ways that we contribute to that, whether it's just the things that we entertain in our heads or the things we say. Become angry over politics, we become angry over our work, we become angry over our schooling, we become angry even in our hobbies, we become angry at our families and our friends, our neighbors. Sometimes we keep it in, and we hopefully always manage not to actually literally murder. And yet in our thoughts, that anger can rage. Instead of seeking to address it in a way that restores, to come and speak even hard things, but in a way that is loving, we'll wait and we'll instead say things that are just angry and hurtful and destructive. Lord, would you help us not to do that? Would you help us instead to be those who restore, those who show your love, those who encourage, those who build up? For you, Lord, are a God who builds up. You are a God who surrounds us with your love even when we don't deserve it. And even when those around us don't seem to deserve it, would you remind us of how undeserving we are? Would you help us to then be those who show love even in the times that we're upset to those around us as well? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope tonight has been, if challenging, also encouraging to you. Because whenever we address this, we're reminded not only of the angers that we can face in our lives, the ones around us, the ones inside of us, but we're also reminded of the anger we don't face because God offers us his love and his peace instead. And if this was encouraging to you, would you please give it a like? Would you give it a share on Facebook or another social media platform? Send it to someone by email. Invite someone to sit down and watch it with you to learn more about the God who is there for us. And I hope you'll join me again next week as we continue at 7 p.m. looking at the six poisons. Next week, we're going to think about wicked plans and actions. And if you think about it, these feed right out of anger and pride that we talked about a couple weeks ago and deceit that we talked about last week. All these things are a toxic brew that lead oftentimes to wicked plans and actions. And so we're going to think about that next week and think about how we're called to be those who avoid those wicked plans. Before we get to next week, though, I'd love to invite you, please join us on Friday night as we take part in a Faith Tree Sunset service at 7 p.m. with our friends at other area churches. It's going to be a wonderfully and encouraging service, a time of worship, a time to dig into Romans 8 once again and to think about how God has chosen us as his sons and his daughters. I would love to see you there, that we can worship together. Please do join us. It's a live stream at 7 p.m. on Friday. If there's any way I can be praying for you or encourage you, please do feel free to shoot me an email at the email address on screen or leave a comment below. I love hearing from you. I love the opportunity to pray for you. It's always a blessing when we can show Jesus' love to each other in those ways. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. I hope to see you on Friday, and I hope to see you again next Monday as we continue this series. Have a great week.